Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? So good to see all of you. Did all of you notice the change this morning on the screens, the clarity and the brightness of those projectors? Can we thank Jeff and Hayden and the tech team for installing those this week? Welcome, everyone. So glad you're here. If you're new or visiting, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Arbor. We are in week 10 of our series in Ephesians. And if you've been with us over these last few months, you know the headline already. God's victory in Christ doesn't just save individuals. It creates an entirely new people, a new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality together. This is the new script we've been given, a new story with new roles to live into. And in this new story, we have been rescued from captivity. We've been given new identities in Christ. The dividing walls between groups that were once hostile to one another has been torn down. And in its place, we are being built up into this metaphorical temple as a sign to the watching world of God's triumph, his triumph over sin, death, over the powers. And then last week, Pastor Allison just basically showed us what that community looks like in ordinary practice. And so now, on this Sunday morning, we come to chapter 5, where Paul is going to dive even deeper into what that community looks like. And this picture that Paul is going to paint for us is a good one. It is God glorifying. It is life-giving. It is deeply aspirational. But before we jump into the text, I want to start here. I want to start with this underlying question that I believe exists inside of many of us as we encounter a passage like this. And that question is this: why is it so hard to actually live this way? Why is it so hard to actually live this way? Here's what I mean. Have you ever encountered someone, heard someone's story, like a follower of Jesus, and you were around them, you heard their story, and you just thought to yourself, like, I want to be like that person? Or maybe it's like a community, and you heard about a community, or you experienced a community, a Jesus-following community, where they love Jesus, they love each other. It is a community full of life and light and goodness, and you're like, I want to be a part of that. I want that. But then Monday rolls around and Tuesday, and you find yourself commuting day after day, and you're growing more and more tired, and you're getting shorter with the people around you, and your observation is this gap between the life that you see painted in a picture like Ephesians 5 and the life that you're actually living, and that gap seems insurmountable. And some of us, what we try to do is we try to manage that by trying harder, putting in more effort, making another commitment, changing our Bible reading plan, writing some things down in a journal. And we try to fix it by bringing more willpower to bear upon the problem. But other times, we just give up. Slowly, quietly. And the bar lowers and lowers until that gap is unnoticeable. Why is it so hard to actually live this way? And so here's something I've come to see about this gap after spending some time studying this passage this week. The solution is not more information. The solution is not more willpower. And the solution is certainly not to just give up. I think that ultimately the problem is that we've been trying to manufacture something in our own lives and in our relationships that we were never intended to manufacture. Listen, we don't manufacture the life that God is calling us to. We receive it together. We don't manufacture the life that God is calling us to. We receive it together. And that is what Paul is getting at in chapter 5. And so let's explore that and see if we can understand that at a deeper level. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, is where we're going to be today. And I will be teaching out of the NIV. And so if you're using a Bible app, you can go there or you can just follow along on the screens. Paul writes this in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and live in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But among you there must not be either sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, or greed, as these are not fitting for the saints. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, all of which are out of character, but rather thanksgiving. All of which are out of character. Many translations say out of place, but the Greek there just has a lot more nuance and color and texture to it. It means essentially what Paul is getting at here off the bat. These sorts of actions, these sorts of behaviors, they're just not part of the role you're supposed to play as part of the new humanity anymore. These behaviors, what kinds of behaviors? Sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, greed, vulgar speech, foolish talk, coarse jesting. Essentially, listen, we've been given new roles to play in this cosmic drama as the new humanity, and these things are just not to be a part of it anymore. So why does Paul start by giving us a list like this? Well, he's not just giving us like a list of sins that we can read through and feel guilty about ourselves because, oh yeah, I did that. What he's doing here and what Paul is doing for the first 17 verses of chapter 5 is he's essentially painting this compare and contrast picture between two completely different kinds or two completely different ways of being human. The old way and the new way, two completely different operating systems, the old humanity and the new humanity. And listen, to state the obvious, the old humanity follows the old script. The old humanity follows the old script. It's self-indulgent. It takes, it consumes, it runs on self. It's oriented toward and for the self, self-gratifying, self-seeking, self-protective. And Paul's primary word for it, as we'll see here in just a second, is this word darkness. Look at verse 8. For you were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live like children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, real quick, just notice like what Paul does not write here. He doesn't phrase it this way. He doesn't say that like you used to do dark things. Now go out and do light things. How does he phrase it? He says, you once were darkness. And now you are light. You were darkness. That once was your identity. But that's changed. You are now light. And why is that important? Why is that difference important? Well, because again, Paul's already done this earlier in the letter. Paul is starting with identity first and then moving into behavior second. Identity first, then behavior second. And so, the new humanity does not try to behave like people of the light. They are people of the light. Listen, who you are determines how you live, not the other way around. Who you are determines how you live, not the other way around. And then Paul goes on and he continues to unpack the contrast between light and darkness, the old humanity and new humanity. Verses 15 through 17, he writes, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so that's like a super quick snapshot of the first 17 verses of this passage right here. And trust me, we could spend a lot more time in those 17 verses looking at the different character qualities of each side and the different words and verbs and adjectives and everything that Paul is trying to explain here. But for the sake of time, I just wanted to get the gist of what Paul's doing here. in the first 17 verses, he's painting this picture of a difference between the old humanity and the new humanity, between darkness and light. And the new humanity, we're to be imitators of God. We're to be people of light. We're to be speakers of wisdom. We're to be givers of thanks. We're to be people who expose darkness just by being who we are. It's a beautiful picture. As I said earlier, it's deeply aspirational. It's the kind of people, the kind of community that when you hear about it, when you see it, when you experience it, you want to be a part of it. I want what they want. But we get to the end of those 17 verses. And if you're like me, you're probably like, that's great, Paul. I get it. Like, I want that. I want to be like that. I want to participate in a community like that. But how do we actually get there? How does a community of regular, broken, ordinary people become that? Because most of the time, when we try in our own power, we fail. We fail. In verse 18, Paul writes this then. And do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we get to this verse, and we might just think, well, what Paul's doing here is he's continuing his list, the compare and contrast, the difference between old humanity and new humanity, and the old humanity gets drunk with wine, but the new humanity is filled with the Spirit. And you know, for as long as I have been hearing this passage taught, that's how I've heard that explained. And while that is true in part, what Paul is getting at here in verse 18 is much, much deeper and richer than that. Here's why. First, a little nerdy Greek and grammar lesson. Are we okay with that right now? Is that all right? You don't have a choice. I've got a microphone. Here's what's going on here. In verse 18, we encounter the only main imperative in this entire passage. Some of you are like, what's an imperative? Well, it's a command. It's an urgent request. And in the Greek, it has its own mood, and it is spelled differently than a regular verb. And so here in verse 18, we have the only imperative in this entire section. All throughout those 17 verses, Paul is using these verbs and adjectives to describe the difference. But here in verse 18, we have this imperative, this primary command, one hinge, one engine. And in this passage, it's this word, plerouste, which means be filled. That's the command. Be filled. And everything in Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, before it, and after it, flows from this command, be filled. Second thing I want us to see is the Greek word for be filled, this command, is plural. All throughout this passage, all of the yous have also been pure plural. So you all. And then when we get to this command, it's you all be filled with the Spirit. Paul is not talking to us as individuals having private spiritual experiences. He's writing to a community like ours, saying, you all be filled with the Spirit. And listen, this command right here starts to connect everything that Paul was building before it in his letter. Like in chapter 2, he writes that God is building this new temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, a new humanity, a new people, the church. And then in chapter 3, he prays that this new humanity, that this church, new temple, would be filled with his Spirit. And now in chapter 5, he gives the command that corresponds to the prayer, that corresponds to the new reality. Be filled as God's new holy temple. Be filled as this new temple, carry out your identity as the community where God actually lives. Tim Gombas, whose name has come up a lot in this series so far, writes that in Ephesians 5:18, Paul is commanding the corporate church to play their part in being the dwelling place of God on earth. And so this is not about individuals getting their private spiritual tanks topped off. Are there places in the scriptures that talk about us as individuals being full of the Spirit? Yes, but what Paul is getting at here is he's talking about a community together, a community opening itself up to be collectively inhabited by the Spirit of God. And so listen, being filled by the Spirit is not merely a private experience. It's a community practice. Being filled by the Spirit is not merely a private experience. It's a community practice. Now, I don't want to skip over the do not get drunk with wine piece, because we live in Woodinville, and it seems relevant and pressing. I think most of us, we hear that, and we assume that what Paul is warning against is he's merely warning against us losing control when we use alcohol. Like, keep it together. Don't embarrass yourself at the party. You've got a witness. You've got a testimony. And again, elsewhere in Scripture, do we see commands prohibiting drunkenness or saying drunkenness is foolishness? Yes, we do. But there is actually a lot more going on here than that. Quick history lesson. In Ephesus and in a majority of Asia Minor at the time Paul is writing this letter, which is modern-day Turkey, the cult of Dionysus was everywhere. And the way you worshiped Dionysus was you showed up to the temple and you drank wine, lots of it. Some of you are like, is that still happening? Shame on you. That was the liturgy. And so in that instance, drunkenness was not merely self-indulgence. It was the very mechanism of worship. You got drunk so that the gods could fill you, take you over, and allow you to access the divine. But listen, it was counterfeit spirituality built around the idea that the way to be filled with something transcendent was to annihilate and obliterate your senses. And so when Paul writes what he writes, his readers, his listeners in Ephesus would have felt this edge, because what Paul was saying here was not merely don't lose control with alcohol. He's saying there's a rival filling on offer in this region and it's fake. Beware. Here's the difference. Dionysus fills you by making you less of yourself. The Spirit fills you by making you more alive. The cult of Dionysus had a literal physical temple. It had a community that gathered for a filling by getting intoxicated with wine. And Paul is saying, no, you are the real temple. And the real God fills his temple not with wine and chaos and the obliteration of your senses, but he fills it with his very own presence. And when that happens, you don't lose yourself. You become who you actually are. And Dionysus is still very much in business right now. It goes by many different names, though. Sometimes it is through alcohol, other times through the scroll, the achievement, the approval. There is no shortage of rival fillings on offer for us today. But they all have one thing in common. They promise transcendence, and they deliver emptiness. They're things that feel like they're filling us up in the moment, only for us to realize that they have been hollowing us out the entire time. And so the question here isn't whether we're going to be filled with something. We will be filled by something. The question is, with what? With what? And so if that's the case, then we have this final question. How do we be filled with the Spirit? If we have this compare and contrast picture for 17 verses, this difference between the old humanity and the new humanity, and the way to live into our new humanity-ness, just made that word up, is to be filled with the Spirit. How do we collectively be filled with the Spirit? And Paul, being the genius that he was, inspired by the Spirit, knew that's where our minds would go, and he answers that question immediately. Look at verse 19. Again, for context, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. Now listen, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so in these three verses, I got some more nerdy grammar stuff coming for you. Paul uses five participles, and listen, this is important, five present tense words that describe not the result of being filled by the Spirit, but the means whereby we are filled with the Spirit. The actual shape of it. And so let's move through them one at a time. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, here's the first thing Paul says. We have speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And how does this work? How do we speak to each other this way? Like, is what Paul is getting at here is like, while we're talking to one another, we're to like break out in song with each other, like a Broadway musical, impromptu kind of thing? No, that's obviously not it. Actually, this part isn't about singing at all. Paul is describing a community that actually talks to each other about who God is, about how great God is, and what he is doing in their lives. We speak honestly about these things. Conversations are not just like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. You? Oh, I'm good. Good, good, great. Thanks so much. But deeper than that, genuinely speaking the story of God into each other's lives. And this is so important because this kind of speaking, when it happens on a regular basis, reorients our view of reality and helps us to see beyond the superficial, everyday grind of things, beyond to the greater and bigger picture of what God is doing in our midst. Speaking. And we have a couple that we'll combine here. Paul says, singing and making melody. Now these two right here, this is really actually about music and songs and singing, about making music together, because there is something powerful that happens when God's people gather together and sing together and worship God together. We can be driving in our cars, listening to a worship song or singing it out loud and have a powerful encounter with the Lord, but something special happens when God's people gather together and sing. Sing about who he is. Sing about his glory, not because we have to, not because it's something that the church has just always done and so we do it. It's not merely warm up for teaching later. Nowhere here does Paul say that we are filled with the Spirit corporately by listening to someone teach God's word. But through singing and making melody, yes. Not a show, it's a declaration. When we gather and sing together, we are filled with the Spirit together. The third one is this, giving thanks. And Paul puts it in a kind of a unique way. He says, always giving thanks to God the Father for all things. Always giving thanks to God the Father for not just some of the things, not just the things that make us happy, but for all of the things. All of the things. We are called to be a community characterized by gratitude, not complaining, by a sense of abundance rather than scarcity. And as we look at the picture that Paul has painted so far in Ephesians, that we were once held captive, but Christ set us free, that there once was a dividing wall between us and God and us and one another, but that has now been torn down, and God is building us together to be this new temple where we would be inhabited by the Spirit. We have so much to give thanks for. So much to give thanks for. And lastly, we have submitting. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in light of the other ones, I don't know about you all, but this one might sound like a little unappealing. Might be cool with speaking and singing and giving thanks, but submitting, this one is important, and we'll unpack it at deeper levels on the ground in our lives next week. But why is this important? Well, the old humanity operates on domination, power, control, hoarding resources. And the powers use this, it's their whole strategy, to create division and hierarchy and strife between people. But the new humanity's answer to all of that is this idea of mutual submission. And not because I'm any less than you are, or you're somehow greater than me, or you have more. It's because, Paul writes here, out of reverence for Christ. In the new humanity, power, love, serving, resources, these aren't things that we hoard anymore. They're things that we give away in love as we follow Jesus, who Paul writes in verse 2, if you remember, Jesus gave himself as a sacrificial and fragrant offering. And we are to do the same, not only for God, but for one another. And so how do we become this spirit-filled community, this new humanity, this new temple that Paul has been painting this picture of throughout this letter? We speak honestly. We speak to one another about God. We sing together. We give thanks. We practice radical mutual submission. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this new humanity being kind of like a model home. The display for the watching world to see the triumph of God over the powers. And when we are doing this, as Paul writes in chapter 5, speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting to one another, this is like the model home fully finished with lights on. When we practice these simple things as a community, it's what the triumph of God looks like on the ground in an ordinary church in suburban Seattle. It's a community of people, imperfect, stumbling, still figuring out people who keep opening themselves up to be filled together. And we can't do that on our own. Can't do it in our own strength. Can't do it in our own willpower. That's the whole point. The new humanity does not run on our willpower or our perfect planning. It runs on the fullness of God poured into a community that is making space for it. And so if we go back to where we started, if we go back to that gap between this picture of the new humanity, deeply aspirational, beautiful, God-glorifying, life-giving, and to the lives and the community that we're actually living in, the one we want to belong to, what I think is so encouraging is that what Paul is saying is that community is very real. It's very possible. It can very much happen in our midst, and so often does. When we speak to one another about the goodness of God, about what he's doing in our lives, when we sing together and lift our voices, when we give thanks, not just for the things that make us happy, but for all things always, and when we submit to one another, lovingly serving one another, generously giving to one another, this is something God does through his Spirit, when we open ourselves to being filled. And that's the triumph of God. That's the triumph of God made possible by a Christ who was raised above every power by the Spirit. We can become a temple filled with the Spirit, a community that becomes the living evidence to the watching world around us that the powers do not have the final word. Jesus does. Would you stand with me? God, we thank you for this picture of the new humanity. A people characterized by a whole new way of living. We long to live like that. We long to participate and be in a community like that. But so often it feels unattainable. But here in your word, you show us that it is possible. And it is not only possible, it is readily available as we open ourselves up to be filled by your Spirit. And so, Lord, would your Spirit empower us to speak to one another about what you are doing in our lives. Right now, as we prepare to sing another song, would we sing it knowing that as we sing it together, Lord, your Spirit is moving and operating in our midst, filling this community. Would you help us to give thanks for all things always, Lord? And as we'll see next week in more detail, would you give us the humility to submit to one another? Lord, we long to be a display of your triumph to a watching world. And so, Lord, we just invite your Spirit here now. Fill us, strengthen us. We love you. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.